if you've ever flown on a plane, then you know that at some point in time, a stewardess is going to get up and she's going to give you the in case of emergency speech. Actually, recently, YouTube, this lady was famous because she gave a hilarious one. And, you know, if you've been on a plane, you know that a lot of times we don't pay attention to that because we don't think this is really going to happen to us. But if it ever did, we're in trouble at this point in time. It's in the unlikely event that something horrible is going to happen to your flight that they want you equipped to know what to do and how to do it. As Christians, sometimes we need an in case of emergency guide, so to speak, in a spiritual sense. We live in a fallen world marred by sin, and that has its effects on us in different ways. We also know that we're in spiritual warfare. And so there's a spiritual battle that we're fighting that comes into play in our lives. And there are certain times that certain events happen in life that cause great suffering to us and distress. And they're more severe than what we would think of the everyday issue that we go through. We refer to these as tragedies, tragic events. They're really up to the perspective of the person going through them. It could be the loss of somebody close to you that died an untimely death, in our opinion, untimely death. It could be getting in a car accident that's pretty severe, more than the fender bender. Maybe it leaves you crippled or something. It could be a physical assault, like a criminal case. These things are real world events that happen to not just unbelievers, but Christians alike. And they're tragedies. For some, it could be finding out that you have a life-threatening disease like cancer. All of these things we hope we'll never have to go through. We never want this to happen to us or the people we love, but the fact of the matter is, we know it does. We have doctors and surgeons and firemen and police officers and nurses, all because we know these situations happen and we need help during this time. It would be naive to think that this isn't going to happen to us or one of our loved ones at some point in time. And so tonight, I want to look on how Christians should respond when tragedy strikes us. And so I've titled this study, In Case of an Emergency. We'll be in Job chapter 1, so turn in your Bibles there. And as you do, I do want to point out that because we are talking about tragedies and because it is a serious topic, I know it's not the funnest topic, that some of you are like me, you're worst case scenario people. And so the fact that you're actually here in this study, you're already going, that's me. I'm not going to make it home tonight. You're thinking, this is going to, before I even make it home, I'm going to get a car wreck. I better say goodbye now to everybody I love. Because you're worst case scenario people. And if it doesn't happen right away, you're going to spend the next couple of days just waiting for it to happen. You're going to worry yourself into an actual event that wasn't even going to happen. Don't do that. Don't live by fear. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." And that's the purpose of this study. The purpose isn't to scare you that it's around the corner, but rather that if something does happen to you, that you're already equipped with your emergency kit, and you'll have a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit and of sound mind. Well, with that said, we'll be covering 3 points tonight that we'll take away from Job chapter 1. And the first point is titled, The Father Filter. And it's the idea that no matter what is going on in our life, it has been filtered through a loving Father. It's a concept that God allows things into our lives that ultimately will benefit us in the long run, on this life or eternally. He doesn't cause them, but He's sovereign over them. Even the worst tragedy that we can imagine, He is still sovereign over them. The second thing we're going to look at is that depending on what your spiritual emergency is, you might need to mourn loss. And so our second point is mourning loss. It might be appropriate for you to mourn the loss of something. And the third thing we're going to look at is that in case of an emergency, the Christians, we should always worship. That is what we do. When we respond to tragedy, we worship. That'll be the third thing we'll see from Job. So with these as our outline, let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Let's stop there because we'll recap what we've already learned about Job. First, he was a stinking good guy. He was blameless and upright, and he feared the Lord. And you know you're a righteous dude when the Bible brags about you. The Bible's bragging about him. But because we do see him that way, I don't want to have anybody walk away confused that blameless equals sinless, because that's not the case with Job. Blameless is, we should think about it more in the same way we think about how we're blameless before the Lord. It's by grace. We've done deeds that we should be blamed for, but Christ has paid the price for those deeds. We're forgiven. And so when you read blameless here, you can also almost read forgiven. He's received forgiveness. So practically, if he's done something to one of his brothers or friends, he's asked for forgiveness, and they've given it to him, and so he's blameless. And so it wasn't that he was sinless. In fact, if you read the book of Job, you'll realize real quick that he and his friends didn't think he was sinless. In fact, they spend a lot of time talking about his sin. And so he was a righteous guy, a forgiven man, one who knew the Lord. And the next thing we see here, he's stinking rich. He had many possessions and many kids, and he cared for them. During this time period, the more servants you had, the more kids you had, the better off you were. And Job was rich. You might think that he was, you might be able to say that he was rich in finances and in family. Not only in number of family, but also in their relationship. You see that it looks like they're a happy family. The brothers invite their sisters to come over to their house, and they feast together, and they would all take turns having each other over. And then at the end of it, Job would come, and he would actually be a spiritual leader in this household. And he would do burnt offerings for his kids, just in the possibility that they might have sinned in their heart. It wasn't even like he saw anything, but maybe in their heart they sinned. And so he was caring for his family. And the third thing we see is that he was famous. He was the greatest in all the land of the East. And so right now, we see that Job is an outstanding guy who sounds like he's living the fairy tale life. I mean, this actually sounds like the end of a fairy tale. He's got a great family. He's got great wealth. He's good with God. Everything is good, but it's about to take a turn for the worse here in verse 6. We actually get a glimpse into the spiritual battle that Job's about to enter into. And so there in verse 6, we'll pick it up. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?' And so Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." We'll stop there. Here we get some insight to the spiritual realm of what Job is dealing with. And we get to see how it affects Job's life here on earth. Something in the spiritual realm was going on, and we're about to see in a little bit how that caused him some great tragedies. We see here the sons of God, which is talking about the angels and the fallen angels, and this includes Satan himself, they go before the throne of God. And we see here God asking Satan 2 questions. He asks, "Where have you been? And have you considered Job?" And it's important for us to understand that he's asking these questions not because he lacks information, right? God is all-knowing. But rather, he's asking these questions because he knows what Job was doing. He already knows that Job's been on the earth, and he already knows that Job's been considering, or excuse me, that Satan's been on the earth, and that he's been considering Job. He knows this, and so he asked him leading questions. He knows what he's been doing and that he's been considering Job. And that word considering is important because it speaks of a military, it's a military term, or can be a military term, that speaks of when somebody does research on how to overtake a stronghold. That's what the devil was doing on the earth. He was researching his spiritual warfare. He was doing his homework on Job. God being all-knowing, he knows his motives before he even showed up. And Satan then even reveals his purpose for being there, and that is to bring accusations against Job, right? He's done his research, and now he's coming to the throne of God to bring accusations against Job. How Job is only loyal to God because he's protected him and he's blessed him. But then, beyond the general accusations, Satan takes it a step further, and he actually tells God to strike Job, to stretch out his hand against Job and strike him. And one of the reasons that Satan did this, made this, you know, it's almost like a command in the Hebrew, but it's he's telling Job, I mean, telling God to stretch out his hand against him, and the reason is because Satan couldn't touch him. Satan could not touch Job. He'd done his research to see how he could affect Job. And when he came back, he realized there was nothing he could do. Satan knew God had a hedge around Job. A hedge is like a fence or a wall set up for the purpose of protection. And Satan realizes that there's nothing he can do because God is protecting Job. And so he tells God, remove your hand of protection and instead strike him with your hand and he will curse you. Now, it's important to know that God does not follow up on this. Though we know the story of Job, and we'll see here that there's going to be a lot of tragedy that happens to Job, it's important for us to know that God doesn't take Satan's request and do it. Rather, in his response, he tells Satan that he'll have some ground rules. He gives him some leeway. In his response, he lays down certain parameters that God lays down, certain parameters that which the devil is able to operate in. And this brings up the concept of a father filter. Job was untouchable to Satan. And even at this point, God the Father says, you can take all his possessions, you can do all this stuff to this, but you can't touch the person, Job. And so we see the concept of a father filter there. Parameters by which Satan was able to work in, but restrictions at the same time. And this is important to grasp in the case of an emergency, and that is because nothing can be done to us without first being filtered through our loving Heavenly Father. We need to know that. Whatever comes into our lives, trials, tribulations, or tragedy, whatever they are, they were first filtered through an all-loving, all-powerful God. And if we grasp this idea, it can mean the difference of how we go through a tragic event. It can mean the world of a difference. If we believe that God has kept out stuff that would destroy us and has only allowed in that which will grow us and make us more like Him, then it becomes an encouragement, the idea of the Father filter. And it can be the encouragement and the hope that we need in our darkest hours. When tragedy strikes, it's our darkest hour. It's not our everyday troubles. It's the worst of the worst of this life. And when this happens, we need to know that whatever was allowed in was filtered through a loving Father. Because it allows us to know that God is still in control and will give us the hope to persevere. It's also important to understand because when tragedy strikes, you will not feel like it's been filtered through a loving God, right? When tragedy strikes, and it's really a tragic event in your life, the feelings will not match what your head knows, theologically speaking. The feelings will be deceitful. They'll be different than what you're going through. In the cases of an emergency like this, our understanding of God will start to be challenged. It'll be challenged by what we're going through. You'll ask yourself questions like, if he is loving, why would he allow this to happen to me? If he's all powerful, why didn't he stop this from happening to me? If you're facing a trial or a tragedy today, though you might not understand why God has allowed this to happen, you can still trust that he is still sovereign over the situation, just like he was in Job's situation. We have that here for us in the book of Job. We know that there's a father filter, and this can be comforting because you know that God has a plan and a purpose for what he's allowing through that father filter. There's a reason he's allowed these things to come in. Hold your place here and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 11. And I want to encourage you that when you go through these kinds of spiritual emergencies, the Lord has allowed something in that you think is too hard for you to handle, I want to let you know that you're right. It is too hard for you to handle. Well-meaning Christians, myself included, have said, you know, things like, God will not give you more than you can handle. And that statement is both true and false. And the reason is, God does allow things in through that father filter that are too great for you to handle alone. And that's the key word. The Lord never intends for you to go through these kinds of tragic events alone. You know, he has a body of believers that are to bear one another's burdens. That's a very true verse when you find yourself in these kinds of events. You need to allow somebody to bear your burdens. When other people are going through tragic events, you need to bear their burdens. But on top of that, God never wants you to go. If you had no body of believers around you, God would still not let you go through this alone if you're a believer, because that's where Christ comes in. God allows these things to come in, and they're too great for you to handle alone, but not with God. He's there to give you the strength you need to work through it all. Philippians 4:11 says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned to both be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul tells us that no matter what our circumstances is, no matter how tragic it is, we can find strength through Christ who's going to strengthen us in any event. The point is that though these things make it through the Father filter are too great for us to bear on our own, they're not too great for the power of Christ. With God, all things are possible. Continue holding your place here, or in Job, excuse me, and move on to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be verse 28 when you get there. Because when we're in the midst of tragedy, we're going to want to know why. We're going to want to know why God allowed something like this through the Father filter. A lot of times when we're going through a tragic event, there's a certain limit in our minds of what we know we could handle, and we try to get as scary as it is, and I can say, oh, I could deal with that. But sometimes tragedy is beyond our imagination. It came from nowhere. We didn't see it coming. And so we can't fathom it. And so we ask why. And the truth is, we might not always understand while we're going through a trial, or I would even say even in this lifetime, you might not always understand why God has allowed something. We can trust, though, that God is taking everything we go through and using it for our good in some way. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Here we see that all things are working together for the good of the believers. And as it says, God is using these things, all of these things, not just your tragic event, but everything in your life. If you're a believer, He's going to use them for the good of you. He's going to take them together and basically redeem them in some way, form, or fashion. Have you ever met a person who's gone through a tragic event in Christ's strength? Not just somebody who's gone through, you know, trauma and some tragic event and they're still reeling from it, but somebody who's went through it with the power of Christ. There's a depth to their wisdom and their peace that you can't get any other way. You can't learn it. It's an experience of letting God carry you through that tragic event. Use it in only the way that an almighty God can use it for your good. You think about those people that, you know, lived through the Holocaust and are glorifying God through it. You know, you read some of their quotes and you're like blown away of the depth that they have. It's because God took a tragic event in their life and used it for their good, and now they're able to minister to other people along the way. Well, at the end of this passage here, Paul tells us, once again, he points us to where our strength should be coming from during this time. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Again, if we have an almighty, all-powerful God walking through a tragedy with us, nothing is going to be too great for us. When it comes to the Father filter, if God has allowed it to happen, He will give you the strength to take you through it. And then, in His supernatural awesomeness, He's going to then work it for your spiritual benefit. And so the first thing I want you to remember in case of an emergency is that there's the Father filter. The idea that God allows stuff into our lives by His sovereignty, but He has guarded us from other stuff. With that, let's pick it back up in Job chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 13. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they were dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. We'll stop there, because here we get to see Job's tragedy. We see it strike him. Financially, he's wiped out, and not just one stream of income, but all streams of income. He didn't lose a job. He lost all jobs. He lost retirement, everything. But more than the wealth that he lost, his greater loss is the loss of his kids, and not one kid, which would be tragic enough for anybody, but all his kids. Everything he had in this world was stripped away. And now, not every one of us is going to go through a Job-like tragedy. We might not compare to Job's tragic events, but tragedy still strikes us the same. The loss of one kid would just be detrimental, be crazy. For some people, it's a certain relationship they lose. Some people, it might be their health. Others, it's mental abilities, and so on and so forth. And so when this happens, Job gives us actually a wonderful model to follow of how we should respond. In verse 20 and 21, so let's read them. It says, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And this brings us to our second point here, mourning your loss. Job recognizes all that he lost, all his sons, his daughters, his servants, his income, and he mourns. When it says that he tore his robe and shaved his head, it wasn't a fashion statement. That was the custom back then, to tear your robe and shave your head. And he was mourning the loss. And there's nothing wrong with mourning loss, especially if it's the loss of a loved one. Sometimes Christians, we put on the fake Christian mask when we come to church so much that nothing's ever bothering us. We don't go through trials and tribulations. Everything's A-okay. And we do it so much that when something happens that is of this level, you've trained yourself to just kind of think it's unchristian to mourn. It's unchristian to have sorrow, to weep. That's not the case. Ecclesiastes 3 tells us there's a time for weeping, there's a time for mourning. Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Hold your place here and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll be in verse 3. Because there we see Paul telling the Corinthians that it is God who does that comforting. When we mourn, we are comforted, and we're going to be comforted by God the Father. When we face our troubles, He's the one who's going to comfort. If we are wanting to be comforted in our troubles, we can't pretend that we don't have any. We have to take them to the Lord. And sometimes it's pride that holds us back. It's pride that's holding us back from sharing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's pride from setting up that council meeting with your pastor to talk about the things that have gone on, the tragedy that has occurred in your life. Don't let that be the case. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." It's okay to let yourself mourn. A lot of people don't allow themselves to mourn, but it's okay. It's almost like you think you have to hold it all together in yourself. But the reality is, it's okay to let yourself mourn because God is there to comfort you. He is the God of all comfort. And so when you mourn, when you let it out, He's the one who's going to do the comforting for you. Not only that, we have Jesus who is a high priest for us, the intercession for us. And if you remember, when he was on earth, he wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. And one of the reasons why he wept is because death was never a part of his plan when he created the world and everything in it. It wasn't a part of his plan. Sin brought death into the world. God, the Creator, Jesus, wept at death. It was the exact opposite of what he had intended whenever he created. And so he wailed and wept at his loss of his friend. And so it's a natural response to tragic events, or specifically the loss of a loved one, to mourn. Now, I know not everything you go through is going to demand mourning, so don't manufacture it. But if it does call for mourning, don't hide it either. Follow Job's example. Recognize that we have a Father that's filtered everything that's going on in our lives through His love, His power. And then secondly, if it calls for it, mourn. It's okay. And the third thing we're going to look at real quick is that what Job did as well as when he was mourning, he was also worshiping. And that'd be the next thing we need to do, is we need to worship. There in verse 20, it says Job dropped to the ground and worshiped. Worship comes from us recognizing who God is. When we recognize who He is, we really kind of put in perspective who we are. And that's what Job did. He recognized that everything he had in his life, all the wealth, all the fame, the kids, everything he had in life was a gift from God. He didn't attribute it to his hard work and effort. He didn't attribute it to anything other than it is a gift from God. And worshiping in your times of troubles is going to put you back on the right perspective. Everything Job had was a gift from God. And if it all went away, it doesn't change who God is. God is still God, and God still is worthy of worship. He doesn't stop being worthy when he doesn't do what we want him to do. Therefore, in good times and in bad times, we should worship. And we loved worshiping the Lord when it's a good time, but when it's bad times, we need to worship as well. In spite of what happened to Job, he still found God worthy. I missed it. And so when we worship, it puts our problems in perspective. Because tragedies for us are not tragedies for God. It's not like, you know, us, when we go through a tragic event, we look at everything, we think through, well, how can we fix this, and we can't, and we come to the conclusions that we can't. And so we're in a place of vulnerability, and we're like, I don't know what to do, I have no resources, I have no way to handle this. God is with us in our tragedy, and he has unlimited resources. He's not worried about these things. He's going to work them for our good, as we already learned earlier. And when we worship, it brings our mind back around to understand that. It brings our mind back around that our problem and our tragedy that we cannot fix with our limited resources can be fixed by a God with unlimited resources. And I say fixed, but in his way. It's not always going to be fixed in the way we want to. Worshiping is not going to undo what happened. When you worship the Lord, it doesn't make the problem fixed right away. It doesn't make it unhappen. When we worship the Lord, you know, after a hurricane hits, the hurricane has already hit. It doesn't change those facts. But it puts the problem in perspective for you. It puts God on the throne and diminishes your problem in the perspective of who God is. It brings us back to that place where we can say, if God is for us, then who can be against us? Ultimately, worship's going to help us draw closer to God. And as Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Worship helps lead us to that throne of grace, so that we can find the help that we need. And so that's what we need to do when we find ourselves in a situation like this, a tragic situation. You worship so that you can find the help that you need. And so with that, just want to recap. Remember, in case of an emergency, that everything you're going through has been filtered through a loving God. Though it might not seem like it during that time period, God allowed and disallowed things to happen. And if he allowed it, then he's going to give you the strength to go through it. Second thing is to know that it's okay to mourn. If you need to mourn loss, in any sense, we talked about loss of a loved one, but there's a number of different things that you can mourn for loss. It's okay to mourn loss. And then the third thing is that when it all happens, when it all goes down, worship. It should be one of the key things that you do immediately is worship the Lord for who he is. I remember whenever I first became a Christian, again, being the worst case scenario guy that I am, that I thought through how I would not function if my parents died. I'm an only child. We're really close. I actually call them by their first names, Homer and Linda. It's not disrespect. It's actually we're that close. And I knew, man, here I am walking the path of righteousness. I'm a born-again believer. Nothing can stop me but this, you know? And that passed through my mind. And there was a worship guy at the church in the youth room at the time who just lost a baby. Him and his wife had a miscarriage. And, you know, they were going through a tragedy. But they were going through the tragedy with the strength that only God could provide. And he got up and he gave a teaching very similar to this one. I practically stole it. No, I'm just kidding. But he pointed out that what he did, what saved him as a father losing his child, was worshiping. Worshiping the Lord, because it kept bringing him back to an almighty, all-powerful God who knows all things and works all things for the good of those who love him. Let's pray.